Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for my extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell under the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the God, of God.
Andrew, please. Andrew is about to unpack that for us, that reading. Bless you, Andrew. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your anointed Son. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, all that you have shared with him, you would share on our hearts so that we can go out from this place encouraged and built up, even challenged, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrew.
Amen. Good morning, church. What a beautiful day, isn't it? I think God's going to really bless you for not going to beach today, for you being in church. And as you will know by now, the subject today is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And for those guys who are thinking, familiar with that, been there, done it, got the t-shirt. To be honest, we would do better having an hour's intercession for the England cricket team on the World Cup this afternoon, or maybe that Lewis will do the job at Silverstone. I want to say, hang on a bit, because when Jesus comes among us, he is able to speak to us through his word. And all it takes is one moment of revelation to change the whole direction of our lives. You know, God's word is amazing, and one moment of revelation can... I've seen kids restored to their family and filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember a mum praying for her 3 kids and seeing them restored, brought back to God, and each one of them filled the Holy Spirit because she heard a word on a Sunday morning. I've seen a child with brain impairment prior to birth healed because of a word from God. I've seen a company heading for bankruptcy. I've seen the whole of that process reversed because of a word of revelation. I've seen new ministries released simply because someone, which actually went into multiple schools and hundreds of children over many years, simply because on a Sunday morning, someone heard a word, mixed it with faith. Those of you that know Hebrews will know how important it is that we mix the word of God with faith. I've seen career opportunities open because someone heard a word. There was a moment of revelation on a Sunday morning. I've seen problems unlocked because God spoke a word to someone on a Sunday morning, and that revelation came, changed the whole course and direction of their lives. So before we switch off, because it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Fasten your safety belt and just run with it just for a few minutes. And I'm going to go at some pace and try and share with you the things that God has laid on my heart with this passage. And it may well be that God's got a word. I know that God's got a word for me. I've already been challenged by it and done something about it as I've studied this. But my prayer is that each one of us also go out, and that North Devon is a different place because God has spoken this morning. Hallelujah. Okay, so I'm picking up from where we were at last week with Shirley sharing from us. And you'll remember that Shirley was sharing from us that Jesus had appointed a team of 72 people. They were essentially amateurs. I need to switch on this thing, or else you'll be here till... no, you won't, because if you see Morag waving bits of paper, she's timekeeping. Shirley shared with us that Jesus had appointed a team of 72 people who were effectively amateurs to go ahead of him as he came through Samaria. And you remember that he gave them instructions, but more than that, he gave them spiritual authority, the word says, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Amen. This was an incredibly exciting period in Jesus' ministry, a time when his authority was breaking out to bless people. Matthew says, from the days of John the Baptist, this was the period we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And you'll remember that following Jesus' baptism, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He endured 40 days of temptation by the evil one in the desert, but never once did he submit. Never once did he obey the voice of the evil one. And having bound the strong man in the desert, he was able to go out and plunder his goods. Mark chapter 3. He then declared in the temple, you remember, in the synagogue, he declared in the words of Isaiah that he, Jesus Christ, had been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. Good news indeed. How many families in Barnstable this morning would love someone to walk into their front door and say, "Hi guys, I don't know you, but I have come to share with you that your years of oppression have been broken, and I've come to share freedom with you. And today, this year, is the year of the Lord's favor for you." How many families in Barnstable would love to hear those words and see their lives changed? And Jesus began to exercise his kingdom authority over evil so that the oppressed were released from spiritual strongholds. Families were transformed. The king had come. A new order was being established. The prince of this world was being forced to move over. The team were delighted. They were amazed at the impact that Jesus' authority over evil was having on people. People oppressed by darkness and bound by spiritual strongholds for years were released. And Jesus was actually overjoyed as he looked at his team of 72 people. And he said, and listen to this, because this is a word for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a special people. And Grenville read a very precious word in the prayer meeting this morning. We are a chosen people, come and anointed to call people out of darkness into Jesus' most marvelous light. That was the word that he shared in the prayer meeting this morning. And that word was so right, because Jesus looked at his team and he said, "Thank you, Father, for you have hidden these things from the wise and from the learned, and you have revealed them to little children. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
And as Jesus came out of Samaria, the next challenge was a lawyer, an expert in the law, probably a Pharisee, who stood up to test Jesus. He was probably wanting intellectually to trip up Jesus. This guy was an Israelite, as we have read, one of those that Paul describes as zealous for God, but they did not know the righteousness of God, that is by faith, and sought to establish their own, that is by works of the law. That was the sort of guy that was the lawyer was, an expert in the law, to challenge Jesus. And his intention was not only to test Jesus, but also to justify himself. He wanted to establish his own righteousness. The difficulty was that the law of Moses established in the Torah comprised, as you know, of no less than 613 different rules. And the bad news was, if you break one, you fail the lot and you're guilty of all. A tall story. You can have a go at that if you like, but as for me, I don't think I'll bother. And so we have this fascinating repartee between the lawyer wanting to trip up Jesus intellectually and Jesus wanting to minister truth to him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer said. Well, Jesus said, what's written? You're the lawyer. Have you read it? And he answered, yeah. Okay, I think the answer is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Spot on, Jesus said. In fact, those were the exact words that Jesus gave when he was challenged by the Pharisees in Jerusalem later in Matthew 22, verse 40. And Jesus went on to say, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Well done, Jesus said. Absolutely spot on, correct. Except then that Jesus added, do this and you will live. Jesus was playing the game. Knowing that the man simply wanted to justify himself, Jesus was saying, don't talk the talk, walk the walk. If you think you can properly fulfill these two commands and attain righteousness sufficient to inherit life, go and do it. Not quite what the man wanted to hear. So as with many intellectual debaters who actually don't want to know the truth, he fired off another question to deflect the challenge. And the question that he fired off was, so who is my neighbor? He asked Jesus. In this part of the passage, Jesus was making clear to the lawyer that the law demanded standards of righteousness far higher than the level that he could achieve to inherit eternal life. It's useless trying to justify ourselves. It's much better to acknowledge that we can't make it. Useless trying to establish our own righteousness. Much better, the better option is to receive by faith the free gift of righteousness that God provides. And then to answer the lawyer's question, Jesus goes on and he uses this opportunity to give to us a powerful illustration of what loving our neighbor looks like. The 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho goes through sparse, as you know, rocky hill country, eventually dropping over 3,000 feet down into Jericho, a notorious place for bandits and thieves to operate. All three men that were passing that way, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan on their separate journeys, happened to come across this poor man, stripped, wounded, a broken casualty beside the road. The distinction between the Samaritan and the religious guys was that he came to where the man was. He chose to engage. He didn't have to. It was a choice. It was a decision of priority. The religious guys passed on by the other side, no need for us to work out why or to even to discuss it. The key factor, the game changer, was that the Samaritan came to where the man was. Not only that, but he invested time in the situation. He got to where the man was at. And Jesus here was giving an illustration of what it means for us to love our neighbor. He chose to engage, chose to invest time in getting to the man, where the man was at. Not only was he geographically getting close to him as he came towards him, but he invested time also in getting under the skin of the situation in which he found himself. The Samaritan had no special ministry, no particular calling, no particular training. He was just an ordinary bloke, just like you and I. His neighbor, the one that Jesus said he loved, was simply the person he happened to come across on his journey that day. You know, we won't find our neighbor here in church. It's the person that we come across on our daily journey that Jesus is saying is the neighbor who we should love. You know, God knows exactly where you are and exactly who you're going to meet each day of our lives. And our neighbor is, I don't know, maybe the guy at work who seems to be struggling a bit, and who's a bit quiet and not as jovial as he used to be. The mum at the school gate, and when you look into her eyes, you've seen that tears have been down those cheeks this morning. That's our neighbor. The delivery man who comes and somehow he just wants to take his time talking to you. Not sure why, but get to where he's at. There might be reason why he wants to talk to us. I was on my bike just last week going down to Cornwall, and I met a gentleman, a wealthy gentleman actually, who wanted just to talk. And I was talking about something very light initially, but as we talked, the conversation got much deeper. And then he just began to open up. And then I found that actually there was just huge sadness and grief within the heart of this wealthy gentleman. All was not as it appeared on the outside. But as I talked with him and as he opened up, I found that just 2 years earlier, his wife had gone into hospital just for a very small procedure on her leg. Caught sepsis, quickly passed away. And he was struggling to get over that. And later on, I was able to share with him the wonderful words of Isaiah 61, where Jesus promises to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve. Hallelujah. Those are the people that our neighbors are. At work just a few years ago, I was involved in a situation where a person of a different faith, a person not of UK origin, went through an amazing traumatic experience that would have destroyed anyone's life. I just spent time with that person. They knew nothing of Calvary. They knew nothing of the principle of forgiveness. And in spending time with that person, in a situation that almost in 90 cases out of 100 would have meant that that person's life was destroyed for the rest of their days, such was the traumatic situation that they had been placed in. Yet that person began to understand the need of forgiveness, for them to forgive the person that had done the damage. And they began to speak out forgiveness as they understood the principle of the cross. And that person, I'm not sure that that person ever became a Christian, but what I know is, was that they knew full restoration as they spoke out forgiveness and was able to pick up their lives again. Goodness me, Morag's making signs at me. In coming to the man where the man was, he acted regardless of race, religion, and culture, hostility, status, and condition. And in coming to the man was, he was aware that this commitment to engage potentially involved getting into a messy situation, wounds, blood. I wanted to just mention, notwithstanding the time, Jackie gave a powerful word. You may have noticed it last year. Her words were in my notes the previous week before she shared them last Sunday morning. And the words were, get your hands dirty. And God calls us with our neighbor to get our hands dirty. In committing, we may expose ourselves to danger, as the Samaritan did with this gentleman. In committing, we're committing maybe to disruption of our personal plans and priorities, to taking on a commitment to follow through at some cost. The story of the Good Samaritan is, don't miss your neighbor. Get your spiritual antennae up. Get your spiritual radar working. Then we have to get to where the person is at and follow through in Jesus' name. God's word to us is the same as the expert in the law. Go and do likewise. But as I just come towards the conclusion, things today, of course, are very different compared to the time of Jesus. The physical, emotional, and humanitarian needs of life's casualties, in many cases, are now dealt with a variety of agencies, government departments, NGOs, charities, and all the rest of it. Every moment of our lives, from our birth to our death, to the time that a Macmillan nurse maybe comes and visits us, is actually covered by multiple secular agencies, albeit some have been started by Christians. Such agencies are, of course, invaluable, a wonderful blessing for our world. But it is right also that the church steps in alongside these agencies to help support individuals in their physical and emotional natural needs. But as the ministry teams in this church know, and anyone who has actually got to where the people are at, they really knows, in many cases with people, the real issue is not the physical needs. It is the underlying spiritual strongholds that are the root cause. You guys know that often it's the spiritual root, it's the spiritual stronghold that is the problem. Breakdown in the physical, emotional, and natural order is just a symptom of the deeper spiritual condition. And God calls us, don't just handle the symptoms, get at the root cause. And people are trapped, imprisoned by mistakes in their lives, by personal weakness, by the sin, by the things that occurred in their life in their yesterday. Trapped such that their lives forever are dictated to by those events. People are trapped by the activity of the evil one who comes to kill and to steal and bring destruction on our lives. The Apostle Paul talks about the law of sin and death operating within us. And the Bible teaches that there's only one person in human history who has the ability, only one person, who can set us free from the power and the damaging consequences of sin. Only one person can release us from the power of the evil one to enjoy the grace, peace, and abundant life that God purposed for us. Only one person can transfer us from what the Bible says is the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Only he can do the job. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, he says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And just as the team, she's beginning to say, time for me to shut up. Not for the first time in life, I might say. I'm almost there. Just indulge me for two more minutes. This is where we come in, church. This is us. This is our calling to the neighbor that we're talking about. Just as the team of 72 amateurs went ahead of Jesus into Samaria, setting people free from the damage caused by spiritual strongholds and setting people free from the works of the evil one, God today calls us his glorious church by the Holy Spirit equips us, and he gifts us with authority to minister the good news of the kingdom of God, to minister to people the fact that Jesus has broken through the authority of darkness and can set people free from the evil and from its consequences and from the impact of our sin in the world. Only the church has got the gifts and the authority, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, to challenge the spiritual darkness that holds even the nations in its grip. And the Apostle Paul says, as you well know, our struggle is not against, hello, it is not against flesh and blood. It is good that we minister to flesh and blood where we're called to do that, where they have the opportunity to do that. But let us not miss our true calling. We are the only people who in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can break the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. This is what we bring to our neighbor and the nations of the world. Hallelujah. So what is God saying to us through his word? Well, the standards of righteousness that we need to inherit eternal life are way beyond us, and even beyond the Jew to whom the law was given. If you have not done that, if you have not come to Jesus and said, taken the option to receive God's gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, have a word with me afterwards, because I'm telling you, this may well be the day of God's favor for your life. It can be transformed today, and it can be transformed irrevocably, and it can be transformed dynamically, and it will alter life forever. Hallelujah. And we as Christians are in an incredibly privileged community. We don't realize who we are. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they do not see it. They wanted to hear what you hear, but they've not heard it. And our calling as part of the amazing global church of the living God is to love the neighbor that we come across in the journey of life, getting to know where they're at, not only helping with their natural needs, but critically imparting the good news of the kingdom of God, which removes darkness and gives abundant life. That is what the gospel is. Come on, church in North Devon. Let's do the business in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.